this evening and to have another opportunity to be before you and to continue in our studies which we began this morning. For those of you who were here and then those of you who were not, we'll kind of give you an idea of the direction that we're going to be going this week. This morning we began by asking the question of where have our values gone? You know, we live in a day and age in which you'll hear people sometimes say that we just don't seem to have any values anymore. Well, as I mentioned this morning, that's not exactly true. We do have values. There are things that we consider to be very, very important. It's just that the value system we have is not right. That is, we have a value system other than the one which God has told us that we should have. We live in a world where we value self. We live in a world where we value material goods, where we value pleasure. And those kinds of things seem for us many times to be the most important. And so we strive after them. We spend our money on them. Our time and our talents are directed toward them. And what happens is that the true values, the eternal things that we should be valuing, for some reason or another just seem to take a second seat, if they have a seat at all. And so what we are looking at this week is how that you and I can learn to build our lives on values that last. The values that are God's. Those which He has given to us in the Scripture. Because, you know, when you talk about valuing something, you're really asking, what is important to me? What is it that is of the first priority? And as I said, we can often look and see how we spend our time, how we spend our money, what we spend our energy doing, and that'll tell you pretty much what's really important to you in your life. But you know, one of the things that we have to understand is that without the Bible, you and I have no way of knowing what's truly important. We may think that we do. And what we have found is that we live, and as we mentioned this morning, in a fallen world. And part of that is that our thinking has been affected. That is, we don't think correctly. And so what has occurred is that we have this sense of self, that we get the idea that life is really all about me and about what I want and how I want to live. What's important is what can I benefit? You know, how can I benefit of it, in it? We have also a very secular mindset. Secular has to deal with the worship of the creature more than the Creator, and those things that are created more than the Creator. And so therefore, many have fallen victim to the "if only I had" syndrome, fill in the blank. If I could get a little more money, if I could get a little better job, if I could get a little better spouse, or if I could get, you know, whatever. You just fill it in, and my life will be great. That's what it's going to be all about. And again, notice that's tied very closely to individualism and where we all just seek to be what we want to be. Well, God, though, has given us the answer to that problem. That is, He has shown us in His Word what is truly important. He has shown us in His Word what it is that we need to make of high value. That is, what needs to be valued by us so that we can lead a life not only that will prepare us for eternity, but also a life that's going to help us to have a life that's fruitful in the here and the now. You know, Christianity is not all about, the pie in the sky kind of theology. It's about here and now, as well as keeping an eternal perspective, being ready and prepared to meet God when I reach the end of my way. So what do we value? And how can I, as a person who's concerned about God, make sure that I don't get tricked by Satan and get tricked by this world? You know, Paul told us in Romans chapter 12 that we are not to be conformed to this world, but rather we are to be transformed. And he mentions that that occurs by the renewing of our minds, as we then are reprogrammed to think God's way as we look at the Scripture. So we saw this morning that there is a cure for the wrong set of values, and that is to choose the right set, and that we have the standard. The standard that we need to be building our value system upon should be the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. A careful analysis of that passage will show you that the Scriptures do four things for us. That those Scriptures will tell us us. What it is that we need to believe as far as doctrine is concerned. The Scriptures also reprove, that is, shows us where we're missing. The Scriptures rebuke us and help us correct our lives, that is, to set upright that which has fallen over. And the Scriptures give us instruction in righteousness in general, so that we lack nothing, that we are thoroughly furnished. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means that there is not one thing that I need that is lacking to lead the godly life that God hasn't supplied for me. So we have the standard. Now the job before us is to open up that standard and begin to look at the things that the Scriptures teach us are of high priority. That is, those things that God has earmarked and placed an asterisk by, so to speak, that He says, listen, you want to be a person that pleases Me? You want to be a person that's going to have a life that's filled with joy and peace here in this world? Well, here are the things that you need to value. Here is the kind of person that you need to be. This is what ought to be important to you. And so that's what we're going to be spending the rest of our time this week on, those lasting, eternal values that we as God's people are to know and value and to build our lives upon, so that whenever the storms of life strike, whenever we hear the judgment trumpet sound, we're going to remain secure and be ready to meet God or to deal with whatever might be thrown our way in this difficult world in which we live, or at least difficult at times. Now, what I want us to do tonight is to look at, and if you have your Scriptures with you, turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, a passage in Ephesians 5 and verse number 15. Now, we find that the Apostle Paul is beginning to bring his remarks to the church at Ephesus to a conclusion. He has been giving them some general instructions concerning the way that they are to live as Christians. And then in verse 15, here's what he says. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now let's take just a few moments and break that passage down, because tonight what we want to do is to deal with the thing that we should value that's addressed in this particular passage of Scripture. As we look at it, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Whenever we talk about the walk from the standpoint of the Bible, we're not talking about the physical gait with which we move from one distance to another. We're not talking about putting one foot in front of the other. What we're talking about, what the Bible writers are speaking of, is the way that we live our life. So what, when we hear the word walk in Scripture, that we need to automatically think about is, you know, how am I living my life? Walk this way as opposed to walking that way. Okay? So when you look at this passage, what he's saying is live your life. And when he talks about walking circumspectly, he says, you know, this means for you to look around, make sure that the direction that you are going is the right direction. Make sure that the choices you are making are the right choices. So what's he saying? He's saying live your life responsibly, isn't he? That's what he means when he says walk circumspectly. Live responsibly. And then he goes on and he says, not as the fools do, that is, those who don't know how to live responsibly, those who don't know the meaning of life, but rather, he says, as wise, that is, as those who do know what life is all about. One of the things that you and I need to learn to do is to live responsibly, to accept responsibility for our actions, for our choices, for our decisions. Because that's something which we should value. Why? Because God values it. Okay? God wants His people to be able to live responsibly. He wants us, if we're going to live a life that's pleasing to Him, to accept responsibility for our actions, for our choices, for our words, for our thoughts, for everything concerning our lives. Now, you know, we live, and I think you know that we live in a day and age where nobody wants to accept responsibility for hardly anything, at least the large majority of them.
You know, as I mentioned this morning, as we told what we would be talking about here tonight, I have several friends in my community back home who are business owners. And many of them are actually thinking about getting out of business. Why? They say that our workers are not responsible. They're supposed to be here. They don't show up. Don't even call to tell us they're not coming. And we have to then try to scrounge around and just make do with what we got. And, you know, that's not being very responsible, is it? And then we find that a lot of people are certainly not responsible when it comes to children that they've brought into this world. Not responsible when it comes to their responsibilities they should be meeting as far as being a husband or being a wife, being an employee, being a member of the church. You know, we have responsibilities, but are we accepting them? We're going to be judged on whether or not we did. Do you value the idea? Is it something that you consider important, that is, to accept responsibility? Is that something that we're teaching our children is important? Is that something that we are preaching is important? Well, it should be, because God tells us that it is important. You know, there are really three foes to responsibility. Probably more, but these are three broad ones, okay, that keeps us from accepting responsibility, keeps us from stepping up to the plate and saying, well, you know, if this is wrong, it's because I was wrong. Oh, that's hard to do, isn't it? You know, now we do want to accept responsibility for good things. When everything goes well, we're quick to say, I had a hand in that. You know, I was part of that process. But when everything starts deteriorating and falling apart, we say, I don't know, I don't believe I was there. You know, I didn't have anything to do with it. You know, we want to back off of that just a little bit. But when it comes to the responsibility and accepting it, really we have three foes that are work in our thinking. First of all, there's the rights mentality. Instead of accepting and doing what we know we ought to do, many times we say, I demand my rights. And the way I do that is to say, I have the right not to accept this responsibility. You know, I want to do what I want to do. Okay? The rights mentality. I want them. And I don't care if I don't live up to what's expected of me or not. Because I am my own boss. I am my own master. And, you know, we go down that road. That certainly keeps us from being responsible. Then there's the victim mentality. Oh, isn't it awful? We are a society of victims. Okay? You listen to the psychological babble and jargon that goes on today, and you will find that really sin no longer exists. It's all a disease. You know, you were born that way. It's a gene somewhere in your genetics. Okay? Or you can't help being what you are, so don't worry about changing. It seems like in the secular world of psychology, that basically here's the name of the game. Okay? You're a mess. We accept that. Your life's a mess. We accept that. But we're going to help you feel good about being in a mess, because really it's not your fault. Let us look. We'll find somebody to blame it on. Okay? It was your parents. It was the church. It was society. It was your teacher. You know, it was whatever. And then we can go away being the poor little victim and saying, wow, I don't know how I do it. I just go day by day, but I'm making it. But it ain't my fault. Sound familiar? That's the way it is. The victim mentality. Rather than, you know, when did it start? Mentioned it this morning. Where's the first case of victim mentality? Adam. The woman you gave me, Lord. You know, she did me in. Okay. And notice there's a little veiled statement there too, isn't there? You know, you gave her to me. I was doing pretty good. You know, everything was fine. So even was to blame God just a little bit there. You know, God, why'd you do it for her? We were getting along great, you and I. Then you threw her down here. But now, that's not the way he acted a few days before, or however much time it might have been. When he presented to him, he said, oh, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. He was ready to accept her then, wasn't he? She was going to be his companion, be his helper. But the moment he listened to her and did wrong, he said, it's her fault. And your fault, you shouldn't have given her to me. That's the victim mentality. And all throughout Scripture, we find people who had it. Saul. He was horrible about it, wasn't he? You remember when he was told to kill all the Amalekites? King Agag? This was God's judgment against them for previous sin. God was going to wipe them out. He said, kill all the animals, kill the king, kill everybody. Saul kept the good animals, killed everybody else, and kept the king, brought them back. Samuel comes to Saul and says, what is this I hear, the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep? I meant to tell you about that, Samuel. The people, you know how they are. The people. They said, let's keep them. So I decided we would, you know. But again, wasn't his fault. Victim mentality keeps us from accepting responsibility. And then there is the entitlement mentality. Okay? Sometimes we don't live up to our expectations because somehow in our little warped and twisted minds we are able to convince ourselves that we don't have to because we deserve not having to. Okay? You know what I'm saying? We say, well, you know, I don't have to be at work on time. I spent 3 hours last week after work and nobody even said anything about it. So I'll not show up tomorrow when I'm supposed to. Sound familiar? Now, it doesn't matter if the boss didn't say that to you, and you're just taking it upon yourself, so to speak, to not be there when you should be. But we justify it, and we feel good about it. But should we? Accepting responsibility, living life with that sense of responsibility, should be something that we value very highly. Because that's what God tells us to do. We do not need to be living, as Ephesians 5 tells us, as those who do not know what life is about. We need to be living as those who do know what life's all about. Why? Because we do know what life's all about. Because God's told us. See? That's what's important. You know, sometimes God doesn't tell us the whys of things. And He doesn't have to. You know, sometimes we'll ask ourselves, well, the Scripture says do this in this way, and we say, why? Some people allow that to become a stumbling block, don't they? Well, until I know why, I'm not going to do it. And the answer to the question of why of any command, of any ordinance of God, is this, because God said it. That's why we do it. Okay, not because I necessarily have to understand every aspect of it. But because God said it, because of the position that He holds, because of who He is, because of the authority that He possesses, whatever He says, I should do. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, whether I understand why or not. Right? It's what obedience is. But then there's sometimes when God says, you know, here's what I want you to do, here's why. And what He does is He begins to show us. And He tells us. Shouldn't change the fact whether we obey it or not. We should always be obedient, but at least sometimes when we look at it, we say, hey, yeah, now I know. I know why I'm supposed to do this. So, with what we're talking about tonight, why should I live responsibly? Why should that be something that I value? Has God anywhere in the Scriptures told me, revealed to me, answered the question of why accepting responsibility is such an important thing, so important that it should be considered of high value in the life of a Christian? Well, I think that He has. If you will, in Hebrews chapter 4, the first reason is revealed for us here. Hebrews chapter 4, the first of two that I'm going to share with you, Paul tells us in a very common passage that we are usually familiar with. He says, the Word of God, in verse 12, is quick and powerful. The word quick means living. Powerful. And you know, isn't that true? The Word of God is a living Word, isn't it? You know how you know it's alive? Because it grows with you. As you learn how to handle the Scriptures, as you study, as you begin to learn how to discern Scriptural truth, as you move from milk to meat, you find things all the time, you know, that you didn't see before. Okay? There's things now that I look at, and I years ago I looked at it, and I didn't see it then. I see it now, and I can't figure out why I didn't see it then. You know. but it grows with you. It is living, and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And notice he says, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is, look at verse 13 here. You want to know why you should live responsibly? Why you should accept responsibility? Why you should live not as those who do not know the meaning of life, but live with that sense of accepting the responsibility that the Scripture places upon you? Listen. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Wow. What did he just say? Everything I do is known by him. My thoughts, my intent, as he tells us there in Hebrews 4:12. Okay, the intent of my heart, my motivation, my actions. There is not one thing that I have ever done or failed to do that is not a matter of eternal record in God's mind. Somebody says, wow, he's done that with everybody that's ever lived. Yes. We can't, because we're very finite. But remember, we're talking about an infinite God. So, I guess one of the best reasons why I could err, one of the best reasons the Scriptures give us for living responsibly is because God is watching my life. He's watching me. He expects it. And as you notice here, he says, the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now look over in Romans with me, if you will. In Romans, the 14th chapter, and verse number 12. Romans 14, and verse 12. He says, so then each of us shall give account of himself unto God. Wow, that puts a whole different slant on everything, doesn't it? When all of a sudden I realize that, oh, you mean those things I do when nobody's watching really do matter? Yeah. You mean even those thoughts that I never verbalize really do matter? Yeah. No. Oh. I didn't realize that, we say. You mean they matter in the sense that I'm going to have to... Yes, you're going to have to answer for them. Live responsibly. Why? Because God is watching your life. And to him you must give account. Secondly, we need to live responsibly because others are affected by our life. You know, one of the things that you will find that the Scriptures do is to teach us that we should have a one another mentality. That is, we think in terms of the other person at least as much as we do ourselves. How many commandments, let me ask you a question. How many commandments did Jesus give verbally? When they said, what is the greatest commandment in the law? How many? He said, the first commandment is what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Right? And what? The second is like unto it, which is the what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize that in Scripture we're never commanded to love ourselves? It's assumed we will. We do pretty good with that. You ever heard people say, I've even said it, before you can love somebody else, you've got to love yourself. That's not biblical. Jesus didn't say the three great commandments in the law are to love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. No, he said you love God and you love your neighbor as you do yourself. Okay? So one of the things that we do is we've got to learn to develop this kind of mindset where we say, other people matter. At least as much as I do. And if I really become Christ-like, they're going to matter more than I do to me. Do you realize what kind of relationships we would have with one another if we really did that? If I loved people as much as I loved myself, probably wouldn't gossip about them, would I? If I loved you all as much as I love myself, probably wouldn't be really highly critical. I'd be real understanding. Why? Because that's the way I'd want you to do me. You know, if I mess up, you kind of be understanding about that. I'd like that. But you see where the problem lies, don't you? We don't love one another like we love ourselves. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. How many divorces do you think would take place if that really was practiced by Christian men? Let me tell you something else. In Ephesians 5, when Paul deals with the subject of marriage and gets really pretty plain spoken, you know, in that passage, he doesn't command women to love their husbands. You know why? He assumes that if a husband loves his wife, she'll respond. That's the way we were made. That's the way it was supposed to be. So men, problems in home usually begin with us. We're the head of that house. But just think about it. If I love my wife like Christ loved the church, think she'd be packing her bags and heading out? Looking for somebody else? Wouldn't happen, would it? So what we have to do is to understand that our lives are affected by one another. And that's another reason why we need to live responsibly. You know, I hear this stuff all the time. Why do my business? You know. How I live is the way I live, and it's not going to affect anybody else. Well, where have you been living? Everything you do affects somebody else. Even when you don't want it to, it affects somebody else. Doesn't it? I mean, it really does. Whether you want it to or not, it affects somebody else. So what we need to do is to understand that one of the things the Scriptures teach us is that we should be concerned about others and not just about ourselves, as Jesus told us. So that's why we live responsibly. And then, of course, the Old Testament teaches us in Deuteronomy that God, when He said, I set before you good and evil, and you accept the responsibility for choosing good, guess what? He says you will be rewarded for it. Three good reasons, right, to live responsibly. One, God is watching and I will answer. Two, others are affected by my responsibility or lack of it. And then number three, okay, it will be rewarded if I am a responsible person. Now, of course, as you know, we could go all night if we started talking about all of the areas in which I must accept responsibility. But let's deal with just a few. How can I live more responsibly? Well, let's start where we all need to start, and that's at the cross. Okay? Being a responsible person means that I will accept the fact that I am a sinner. That I have not always been and am not now what I should have been or what God intended for me to be. Now, some people have a real problem with that, don't they? But the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, we have not lived up to God's expectation, to God's plan for our lives. Okay? And you know, even when we are small, we sin. It's not imputed to us as sin because we're not responsible. But children can lie. You ever notice you don't have to teach children to disobey? You know, why does that come so natural? You know, you never say, here, let me show you how you need to lie. You know, let me show you how you can sneak here. You know, let me show you how to be stingy. Let me show you how to be selfish. No, we got to run behind them and what? Correct them and say, no, 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 no. They do that part easy. Well, you see, we sometimes grow up in the same way. You know what I'm saying? The job of every parent is to what? Show the child the right way. But all have sinned. which when we reach that age of what? Accountability. That age of responsibility. That age of being able to understand what it's all about, then I need to accept what I am. Don't I? I need to say, listen, I need to get over this idea of I'm going to be good enough to get to heaven without Christ. And I need to get serious about the fact that I know that I have fallen short and know that even then I will, as I live my life, not be what God wants me to be. But I need the blood to cover the sin. So accepting responsibility in a godly way first begins with accepting responsibility for your sin, coming to Christ, and being buried with Him in baptism to be raised to walk in that newness of life. One of the most responsible things you can do. Isn't it? One of the most responsible things a person can do. Because what that saying is, I know I have wronged God. I know that I will die. I know I will give an answer if the blood hasn't dealt with this. So I need it. So I'm going to obey the Scripture. I'm going to give myself to Christ. And when you do, it's gone. The sin is gone. Not to be named again. So, you're a responsible person when you accept responsibility for your sin and accept Jesus Christ. But then there's other things. Look back over in Ephesians chapter 5, where we began. In Ephesians 5, we find that Paul tells us, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Right? Buying it up, treating it as precious. So you do so by redeeming time and resources. How you deal with your money. You know, how you deal with your time. What is it used for selfish reasons, for glorifying God? What is it? Are you being responsible? Again, things we've got to think about. Things we've got to accept responsibility for. Secondly, we become more responsible people when we work and pray and strive to control our reactions and emotions. Okay? You know, a lot of times we live by emotion and not reason. Now, we are emotional creatures. But we're also rational creatures too, aren't we? And emotions should not control us. We should control them. And the Bible is full of admonitions about, listen, be in control. Proverbs really tells us. Look in Proverbs 29, for example. Just to look at one here. In the 29th chapter, we find that Solomon is speaking on the subject, and in verse number 11 he says, a fool, notice what he says, a fool expresses, a fool vents, okay, all his feelings or all of his emotions, but a wise person does what? Holds them back, right? Keeps them in check. You ever lost your temper? And acted like an idiot? Felt ashamed about it? Now notice, I'm not saying that getting angry is wrong. Losing control is wrong. Okay? That's what's wrong. And so what he tells us here is that a fool is a person who just vents everything that goes on. And Jesus tells us that, and you know, how many times are we explosive in our speech? How many times do we just blurt out what's on our minds when nobody really asked what was on your mind? But we share it anyway, don't we? Why? Because, well, we're the ones that smart, right? I know better than anybody else. That's why I can blurt it out. Jesus said that people will be responsible for every idle and careless word. We better think about it, hadn't we, before we speak. And we need to conquer evil by doing good. So, we become responsible when we obey the gospel. We become responsible when we then strive to bring in check our reactions to situations and make them be as the Bible tells us that they ought to be. Thirdly, we need to be responsible by guarding our words. Not only should we avoid exploding them in the vents of, you know, of emotion, but be people who is who's wise, who thinks before they speak. We've got a principal that we hired this past year. Probably one of the best guys that I've ever seen when it comes to this. But people are getting frustrated with him because when they ask him something, he won't immediately answer. He'll stand there. You know, maybe 3 minutes later, he'll say, "Yeah, now here's what I think." Okay. And, you know, one of the teachers came by the other day. She said, "What do you think about the new principal?" And I said, "I think he's great." She said, "But, you know, does he ever look like he's lost you?" I said, "No, he's just keeping you from getting him, is what he's doing." You know, you got to what? We need to think before we speak. You know, we're not used to that, though, are we? We're used to people who you come up and say something, they just blurt it back at you, you know, whatever it is. But we need to learn to guard our mouth. And look at Proverbs 15. Well, we're still there. And we could go on and on with these things. But in Proverbs 15, he says, "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge." You know, before they speak, they're going to hear everything. How many times have you ever answered a matter before you knew all the facts? Okay? Proverbs also says, "The first one who pleads his case seems right." If someone comes and examines him, then all of a sudden, you know, he don't seem so right because you only get half of the story. But here he tells us, he says, "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness." One translation says feeds on trash. Kind of like that. Because I think that probably is a pretty good translation. And then fourthly, we need to be more responsible, and we show our responsibility by admitting our mistakes. Okay? Being able to say that, "Hey, I messed up." Okay? One of the things that, you know, I've never had any trouble doing that. I really haven't. That's not one of my weak areas. But, you know, I catch people when I do it. It takes them off guard. I had a lady the other day, very angry with me. And, I mean, to the point of tears. Ranting, raving. It wasn't my wife. Not this time. Okay? That was probably, that's most of the time. No, I'm just kidding. This was a lady at one of the churches. And she was very, very angry. And she was right in being that way. Okay? So she caught me after service and she said, "I got to talk to you." I said, "Okay." And then, oh boy. And she got, and I said, "You're right." I said, "I've really messed this up." And I said, "Can you forgive me?" And she went, You know, she was all ready for me to start trying to defend myself. But I didn't have a defense. She was really right. You see what I'm saying? And she said, "Well, yeah, I guess I have to." And I said, "Well, yeah, you do." But you know, you got to be able to say, "I'm wrong." I mean, we know it anyway. We just want to hear you say it. You know, everybody knows you've been wrong anyway. We just want to hear people say it. And God is that way. Look in Proverbs 28. Look at verse 13. In the 28th chapter, in verse 13, he says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper." No success for those who hide. their sins, their mistakes, their errors. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And that's not just with God. You know, we're pretty forgiving, most of us are, when people really seek it sincerely and genuinely. And, you know, we become a much more responsible person when we begin to admit what it is that we are. You know, I'm not going to be able to live a perfect life in this flesh. I'm not going to reach perfection while here in this flesh. But I can grow closer and closer to the image of Christ with each and every passing day, can't I? I mean, that's what it's about. That's what sanctification is involved. The reason I need the blood is because I know I'm not perfect. And that's why we need to come to Christ. And that's why we need to value accepting responsibility, because God expects us to accept that responsibility. He wants to save you. But isn't it strange that He makes the first provision for your salvation that you what? You accept the fact that you're a sinner. That's where He begins with you. He says, listen, I've made the provision. I've sent the sacrifice. He gave His life for you. I've given you the Scripture to tell you what to do. By your repentance, turning from sin, by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, by being buried with Him in baptism, I will forgive your iniquities. But you've got to initiate, okay, by accepting these conditions and accepting your responsibility in the process. Tonight, if you are not a child of God, we invite you to come. We'll baptize you this very evening. And then as members of the Lord's church, how many of us go right back to, if we're not careful, failing to accept responsibility? Now that we're Christians, does it stop? No, even magnified, isn't it? Because now I'm honoring God. I'm bearing the name of Christ. So if anything, my responsibility increases. And it's about bringing Him the honor and the glory that He so rightfully deserves. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, so that your life can be what God would have it to be. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to come. As a child of God, you have ventured from the way. We do it. Admit it. Come back home. We'll pray with you and for you. That's our lesson while we stand and while we sing.